right. Here in a minute, not right now, but in just a minute, I'm going to have my kids come up and help me with something. But we're going to read first. So if you'll join me in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Turn this on here tonight. There we go. Proverbs chapter 14. And it's been a little while since we've been in here. And so book of Proverbs chapter 14. And we are learning how to do life right with wisdom. And so in chapter 14, we've looked at a few things along the way. Tonight is a pretty short section here, verses 16 through 19. So Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to try not to sniff through this whole thing, but you know, the alternative would be worse. So I'm going to sniff if I can, okay? So Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16 says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." Verse 19, "The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us this evening. I thank you for the ability for us to have wisdom if we would use it and apply it in our lives. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would heed this admonition from your word to process things correctly in a biblical way. And Lord, every one of us in here at every stage of life, at every age, we need this reminder, Lord. So help us to take this to heart and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, the title of the sermon is Think Before You Live. So think before you live. And since we're talking about thinking, there's a song that we sing in our house a little bit. And so I'm going to ask my kids to come up here. And as an introduction, we're going to sing. Okay, that's not really conventional, but I've been sick and I don't even remember what's conventional. So we're going to come up here and sing. And this is a song called The Robin and the Mouse Song. And I don't know if we've ever sung this or not, but it's a story. It's actually two stories, and it's about thinking. In fact, the subtitle of the song is Think. And so we're going to sing this tonight. And you guys just sing right into there, okay? If Brother Jeff can help us out there. I don't know what that one is. You got that one there, Brother Jeff. You may need to boost that a little bit, or all they'll hear is me. And you don't want to do that because there's no telling what will happen there.
Outside a kitchen door, he wanted to go inside and to hop upon the floor. "Oh no," said Robin's mother, "you had better stay with me, for little birds are safest sitting in a tree." "I don't care," said Robin, as he gave his tail a fling. "I don't think that old folks know quite everything." So into the kitchen, a great big cat had caught him because he made him think. Once a little trout was baited with a little piece of cheese. It tickled so a little mouse it almost made him see
a cheese.
Mousy fast inside because he didn't think. "Listen, all you little friends of mine, so why not take a warning from Mouse and Robin's fate, and let's begin
All right. Thank you, guys. And so that's a long introduction in song to think before you live. But it's true, because many of the dumb things, you think back over your life, many of the dumb things that we've done, if we had just thought about it first, we probably wouldn't have done it, you know. But yet, we still go forward, don't we? And as we go forward, sometimes we face the same scenario, different characters, same story. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, but we do the same thing over and over. And so here in this passage, it's really an admonition to think before you live. As you're doing life, just think about it. And he gives us some specific ways to think as we do life. And a lot of this is common sense, but that's why we get into trouble, because we don't use it. So let's look here. In verse 16, we need to take a feeling somewhere. Take a feeling somewhere. He says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident." Now, we've seen this word fear before. Fear is a feeling that brings with it the idea of reverence and respect. But it goes further than just a feeling. It goes further than just a simple feeling. Feelings are emotions, and they're powerful, but they need to go somewhere. You need to do something with them. To just say you have a feeling for something doesn't really mean much. Someone might say, I have a lot of respect for someone, but their actions are totally different. Now, if you've watched the political process, you see that all the time, because there are all kinds of people that say, oh, I respect so-and-so, I have a lot of respect for them. Especially now that elections are over, all kinds of people are saying, oh, I respect them a lot, you know, and or whatever. I mean, it's just all over. No matter which side you're on, there's all kinds of words being thrown around, and a lot of people that claim that. But if you look at the action, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We know that a lot of times those claims mean nothing. So if a person has a healthy fear of God, if they have a healthy feeling, it needs to go somewhere. It needs to take them somewhere. So if we were to get on board this emotion, this fear of God, the fear train, if we were to call it a train, if we got on that train, where would it take us if we were to go somewhere? It's a good question. Let's flip over, if you need to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. You probably had this memorized since your parents made you memorize it, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and this is a verse that my boys back there should know quite well. And here's what the verse says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Jack, you listening? Okay. You're looking down at something. I'm making sure you're paying attention. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, this is a universal principle. We learn it very early, and the principle is children, honor and obey your parents, right? That's the idea. So what does that mean, honor and obey? What do those words mean? We have defined those words in our home in recent weeks, and it's something we are trying to work on. And to honor means to treat someone with respect. That's what it means. And the reason you do that is because they're in a position of authority, not because they're bigger than you or meaner than you or any of those things, but just because they're in a position that God put them, that they deserve honor because God says so. And so that's why that's there. And so parents have authority because God put them there. They weren't elected. You know, that's not how it worked. We were put there, and that's how it works. You honor that person. And so children are to honor. And obeying, as we've defined it in our home, means to obey without challenging, without excuses, without delay. So you don't challenge an instruction, and you don't give excuses, and you don't delay. Have you all heard that before? Yep, they've heard that before. Good. I'm glad you remember that. So what's the point of teaching children that? You know, a 3, 4, 6-year-old. Well, sometimes as parents we say, well, because it makes life a lot easier for us, which is true. It would certainly make life. In fact, if we didn't have to deal with this, I don't know what we'd do most of the time. We'd probably just do what retired folks do. We'd go for coffee. We wouldn't know what to do with our lives. We'd say, well, if we didn't have to deal with this principle, it'd just be easy. No, there's a lot more issues in life than that. But that's why a lot of parents enforce obedience, because it makes life easier on them. But that's not the best reason. The best reason is because of why this passage said this. And actually, it's taken me a long time to get this. And I've just discovered this here and just on some personal study that I've been doing to try to figure out how to be a dad and all that, is the reason we have our children obey is because in verse 3 it tells us why. Because it's good for them. It says it will be well for thee. It tells us two reasons why a child should learn how to honor and obey, because they'll live longer and they'll live better. It'll be well with them. And that's the word, that's the term that we use in our house a lot. It will be well with you if you do this. And that's why, because it's right here. It's not just because it makes me happy or it keeps your mother from going crazy, though that's true. But the reason we want to obey is because it will be well with you. And so the reason that a child should learn this, and there's a lot of reasons you can play this out, is if a child learns this, when that child becomes a teenager, sorry, Colton, but when a child becomes a teenager, then they've earned new privileges and responsibilities. Driving, for example, becomes one of those things that a child that grows into a teenager without being killed along the way, that when they get to that certain age and they have those certain responsibilities, then they all of a sudden have this privilege and responsibility. And so there's both of those are together. You have responsibility with the privilege. Now, if a child has learned how to honor and obey as a child, then as a teenager, this is not going to change. Because so then when there's certain restrictions and certain limitations get given by the law, you know, you can only go so fast, you know, that's a law. But maybe even given by the home authorities, the parents involved that say, hey, you can't go with certain people or at certain times. It may be legal, but not in our house, right? And so they may say those things. Well, if a child has learned to honor and obey, then as a teenager, if there becomes a conflict, they're not going to be sneaky about it. They're going to go to their authority and say, hey, here's the situation. You know, I'm way out here and this happened and this person needs a ride. What can we do about it? And they can work through things in the right way based on honor and obedience because they've learned that all the way down. As that child progresses and becomes a young adult and they get into their 20s and they don't have to check with mom and dad about everything all the time, if they've learned the principles of honor and respect and obedience, honor and obedience, then they'll have a healthy respect for God-given authority. They'll look to them for counsel. And when they become adults and they face their own set of authorities, police and employers or pastors or government officials or people like that, then they're not going to defy them or blindly follow. They'll learn how to have a healthy understanding and how to respond to life with honor and obedience in the right way. And I think you can look around our country today and see the different times where we have riots and groups of people that are defying things, and there's a complete lack of honor and respect there, and that probably has been ongoing for many, many years. And the problem is that emotion never really developed into something real. So what happens if we go back? I'm not forgotten. We're in Proverbs, not Ephesians. I know, but in Proverbs he says here he talks about the fear of God. That's a very common term that we hear. What happens if a person fears God and they ride that train all the way to where it goes? Well, let's look at what it says. When a wise man fears the Lord, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. He will leave evil behind. As that train heads for the fear of the Lord, it's going to depart and leave behind at the station evil. Now, evil is a rich word in the Hebrew language. It can mean the bad things you do, which is true. If you're fearing the Lord, you're not going to do the bad things that you used to do. That's fairly obvious. But the deeper meaning is even more interesting and actually exciting, because as you leave those evil actions, you also leave behind the consequences of evil actions. As you fear the Lord, you leave behind all the consequences of problems that you would have gotten yourself into. If you serve God, you don't have to worry about being caught and thrown in jail. Now, I understand if they're throwing you in jail for serving God, but I'm talking about you're not going to be with a bunch of people and say all these people were drunk and carrying on and rioting and looting and all this stuff, and you didn't get caught with them because you weren't with them, because you were fearing the Lord. You're like, well, you know, and so you're going to depart from all of those things, all of the consequences of wrong. So if you climb on board the train of fearing God, take that emotion somewhere, where does it go? If you fear the Lord, think about it. Think where this is heading. The destination is a good life, a good long life, a good life and a long life in fearing God. And that's where godly fear will take you. On the other hand, the fool arrives at a totally different place. The fool's train is different. It says the fool rageth and is confident. He rageth and is confident. So the fool's train is an express train. It's a fast train. And it's driven by expression. It's an expression express. Okay? And his emotions are what drives him. It says here he rages and is confident. So that it's a combination of anger and self-confidence. He forces his way forward, often in the wrong direction, because he's going down the wrong road, and he just plows ahead and does what he feels like he needs to do. And that word rage is a perfect description of the fool's way, because he is blind to consequences. He's not thinking about what's going to happen. He's blind to it. He's numb to reason. He's deaf to counsel. He's not going to listen or respond to anything. He's got his way, and he's going to take an express train to where he wants to go. And we don't have to go too far back to find verse 12, where we read that there's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He's not thinking. It makes sense in his mind right this minute, but he's not thinking, where does this thing go? The end is evil, and that's what's going to happen. In the book of Zephaniah, we don't hear from him often, but the little book of Zephaniah, the prophet is preaching against Nineveh, and it's the same Nineveh that Jonah went to, and they repented. Well, they didn't stay repented. Okay, they ended up turning back against God, and Zephaniah preaches against them. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, 'I am, and there is none beside me.' How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his heads." That's what they'll do. And what he's saying is, look, this city was dwelling carelessly. They were just raging, is what Solomon would have said, and being confident. We're doing what we want to do. I am, and there's none else beside me. We're doing exactly what we want to do because we can do what we want to do, and there's nothing anybody can say to us. We're grown-ups or whatever. And that's what happened in Nineveh. Powerful city. Great. But in the end, they were no more. And they were no more. Once they were destroyed, they were never, ever seen again. And so the fool's train is a bad train. And you just got to think about it. But before you're bored, think about it. And if you're gonna have an emotion, you need to take it somewhere. You need to think about where that's going to go along the way. So get some fear, some healthy fear, and take it somewhere away from evil. Let's look here at verse 17. It says not to be a hothead, okay? A hothead. It says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Now this sort of picks up where verse 17 left off, because one of the characteristics of a raging fool's express train that he's on is that he's quick. He's very quick. And sometimes that's a good thing. You want to be quick. You want to be served quick. If you go down to Dairy Queen, you want to get your ice cream, you want to get it quick, right? You don't want to have to wait for things. And I'm not talking about Dairy Queen, but that's what you want. And so you, in a lot of ways, that's what you want. But in Solomon, but not here. This here is not what a situation where we want to be quick. In fact, it's so negative that verse 17 stands out because it's a double negative. Normally, these proverbs contrast. There's a positive and a negative, or a negative and a positive. Here, he tells us a negative thing about a person that's soon angry, and then he talks about a man of wicked devices is hated. It's a negative, negative. And so he's really saying, look, you don't want to be like either one of these. They're both bad news. So if you're a thinking person, you'll stay away from both of these. And so first he mentions the hothead, okay? The person who's quick-tempered, he's soon angry. It doesn't take long for him to get angry. And I like what Bruce Waltke said. He says this guy is undisciplined and out of control. He's unpredictable and passionate. It clouds his judgment and robs him of all sense of proportion so that he overreacts and brings ruin on the community and himself. And that's what happens. You ever done that before? Oh man, I've done that before. You ever jump to a conclusion where you got part of a story, and the part that you got was not right? You ever done that? You ever done that with your kids? Oh boy. Where you got part of that, then what you got is not right. You're like, well, I'm that righteous indignation, you know, you are out. Or maybe you heard through someone that was talking to someone that heard somebody say that person was talking to somebody about something that they said you said. You said, I did not. And you go to that person and you start giving them a piece of your mind, you know, and it's not a very, very kind way. And you're just, and I've done it before. Man, in ministry, you hear half of about 30 stories all the time, and it happens. And I remember, over in Ohio, you know, in a large church there's always something going on. And I've watched people get flare up real fast about things and say, wait a minute, You know, what's going on? And sometimes it's been me, especially working with teenagers, where you want to try to help them and you catch wind of something and you jump on it and you say, there's no way that, and I know I don't have the whole story, but I don't need it. I know what's going on here. And you jump in something, and you ever had about both fists into something and then realize that you were the one that made a mistake? And that's, then you feel like, oh, wow, that doesn't look good. Well, here's what you feel like. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Because in the end, your righteous indignation, what ended up happening, doesn't exist. And you're the one throwing a fit about it. And you end up looking foolish. Don't do that. You know what would help us in that situation? To just think. To just think, wait, do I have all this here? Like, well, maybe I have most of it. Well, let's just take a minute and get all of it first. And maybe we're right. And then we can help a person. If we're doing it in the right spirit, we can be a help and not be a spectacle, okay? And if we're doing it in the right spirit, then we can do that. But if we take the time to not be quick to be angry, not be heated about it, to do that. It's like, well, Jesus was angry. I think Jesus knew the whole story whenever he drove out the money changers out of the temple. In fact, he knew more of the whole story than the people involved in it knew. He knew exactly. In fact, that's the whole point. I'm not going to go back there and teach that. But no, there is no excuse for being a hothead, because a hothead deals foolishly. And if we're going to live wisely, that's the opposite direction that we want to go. Now, the second half sort of switches gears a little bit. It says a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, this appears to be a separate scenario, because here's a person who's not jumping to conclusions. They actually seem to be more systematic in their approach. The word device in the Bible is different than what we use. We think of devices like our cell phone or a device, a thing that we have, you know. But a device back then is like how if you devise something, if you that would be the verb to devise something, and so the noun of that is a device, a scheme, a plan is what it would be. And so a person who's scheming or planning is what it's talking about. They're not reacting to something. They're actually planning things out, or maybe we could say plotting things out. And it's more of a plan to their advantage, a wicked device, something either to hurt somebody else or to lift themselves up. That's what they're doing. They're trying to work things in their favor, and they're going to great lengths in order to do that. And when that happens, in the end, the people that do that end up not being liked at the end, because people realize what they're actually doing. And I know it's political season, and so these illustrations are very low picking. They're low hanging fruit right now. But when you think about corruption in politics, if that exists somewhere, it does. Then you can see that there are people who get involved sometimes for the purpose of wicked devices. I looking back and comparing during this election cycle as things, and I think this probably has happened over time. It's just this particular year, it just seems to be so much more obvious when contrasted with our founding fathers, how government is supposed to work. And in the heat of all of that, I went back and read a biography of Thomas Jefferson, and just to kind of get a perspective of how it used to be, because I've got this idea in my mind that it used to be not like this at all. And I went back and read, and it's like, well, actually, politics was politics back then, too. There was some pretty heated stuff that went on between Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. I mean, they put some of the stuff that we're looking at today, it was still pretty heated. I mean, but the reason they were heated is because they were still forming our government. There were people early on, even during those second and third presidents, that were still saying, you know, a monarchy might be a good idea. There were still people that were saying that. And so what they were trying to put together is saying, look, for the benefit of the country, we need to figure out why we are doing things the way that we're doing things. We need to figure out how the states can have rights. And that's why they established the Electoral College and things, just in case that's relevant, I don't know. And so there's a reason why they did that. And it was for the benefit of the nations. And so there was some scheming and some plotting, but the purpose was for the benefit of a nation, not for the benefit of a particular person or a particular group of people. Now you watch where things go, and oftentimes it's that person's constituency. It's that person's the lobbying group that's behind them, or the group that's funding them, and it can become very corrupt. In fact, if you use the word politician, that's oftentimes used as a way to describe corruption or lying or a scoundrel or something like that. And the result of that, instead, we look back now and we see, we look at our founding fathers and we say they worked together for the benefit of of a nation, and we respect them for that. But currently, I don't think we're looking at that. And sometimes in our own actions, when we start scheming and we start planning and we start positioning ourselves, not for the benefit of others, for the benefit of me. And when I start doing that, and when I start living foolishly, and I position the people around me and the resources that I have in such a way as to promote myself, that may do good for me for a while. But in the end, what this verse says is, in the end, that's not going to do well, because it's going to be found out and you're going to be hated. It's not going to be well for you in the end. And so we need to think about that. Sometimes our thinking is only about this person, but our real thinking as a wise person needs to be about how is this going to play out in the end. So the byproduct of scheming is being hated. The byproduct of being a hothead is being foolish in the end. And so we need to consider those things as we make choices to think along the way. Now, verse 18, and we'll start winding it down here tonight. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. There's a phrase that we use around our house at times, Simon and Jack, and that phrase is this: you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. I don't know who said that. Probably the great philosopher Barney or something. I don't know who said that. But you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. That's usually in reference to what color of plate you get at lunch. Was that a problem in y'all's homes? Is that an issue? It was when I was a kid, and I think I've passed that along, because evidently the blue plate is just, it's where it's at. But you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Now, as a person lives life, what you get is a direct result of how you live. You live a certain way, you get certain things. That's how it works along the way. That's why you need to think before you live, because how you live is going to determine what you get along the way. Now, that kind of brings to mind what Paul said to the Galatians when he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Yeah, you reap what you sow. And then he goes on and says, "You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting." And so you got to be careful what you sow along the way. So what does the fool get here? The inheritance of the fool. The simple inherit folly. Now, it's an interesting use of this word inherit, because when we think of the word inherit, it means somebody passed on and left something to us. That's what we think. For a while, one of the things hanging over my head was that in the unlikely event of both of my parents' death, I would be responsible for my youngest brother, Abraham. So when he turned 18, it was a hallelujah day. So he is his own problem now. Anyway, that's how that goes. No, Abraham's great. But when we think about something that we inherit, that's something you don't have much control over. It's something that someone gave to you. And so this doesn't seem fair. You know, here's this simple person, and he gets folly dumped on him against his will. Whose fault is that? Well, let's back up again. Let's look at this word inherit, because it may be different than what we normally are used to it. The Theological Workbook of the Old Testament is a word study book. It's a book for nerds, okay? But you can look up these words, and it's very helpful. And this Hebrew verb, I'm going to read here, it basically signifies giving or receiving property, which is part of a permanent possession as a result of succession. Somebody dies and passes it on, passes property along. But it's a permanent possession. It goes on, it says, sometimes the idea of succession, you know, father, son, grandson, whatever, sometimes the idea of succession is absent, but the possessing carries with it a connotation of permanence. So let me reword that then. So the emphasis here, when it says the simple inherit folly, the emphasis isn't on where it comes from as much as that it is permanent. It is something that you permanently get. So let's look at it again. The simple inherit folly. Here's a simple person. Now, a simple person, remember, is the lowest level of a fool. They're just the most basic fool. We might even say innocent. When we first began this series, we had Simple Simon up here. He was just the young guy, the young kid that's just starting out. He's not made a bunch of mistakes. He hasn't made a lot of bad choices because he hasn't made a lot of choices, that bad or good. He's just a clean slate, and that's great for a kid. The problem is there's some grown-ups that are still a clean slate. Well, that's not good, because that means you're a simpleton. And a simple person is a person who has decided that he is going to voluntarily stay ignorant about things. Ignorant is a way that we pronounce ignorance. Okay, so he is going to just be ignorant with his head in the sand and just live life that way. He might even say, I just believe in the simple life. But in reality, he's being slothful and he's being foolish. He's just not making a decision, which means he's making a decision to be foolish. So what's the result of that kind of life? We see right here, permanent folly. That's exactly what happens. They've taken on the lifestyle of foolishness. They said, I'm not going to grow up. I'm not going to make choices. I'm not going to be responsible. I'm going to do whatever I want. And so he's committed to a lifestyle that guarantees destruction, because that's where a foolish road goes, is to a place of destruction. So you get what you get. You get a permanent life of folly. And I'll add this to this as well. The sad thing about a person who has decided, I'm going to be simple, I'm going to be a simple fool and not grow in wisdom, I'm just going to be simple. The problem with that is that at the end of their life, what do they have to pass on to their children? Folly, because that's what they've earned, and that's all they have. They have no wisdom to pass on, and so the only thing that they have to pass on, the best they can do is to say, don't do like I did. And that's not really that helpful, because kids need more than that. They need healthy instruction along the way. They need someone to lead the way, not just to say, this is one area to not go. Oh, thanks. Now I know one of the billion choices that I shouldn't make. No, they need a good example to follow. And so that's what happens to the simple along the way. But let's look at the opposite, the prudent. And I love the prudent. I wish we had a daughter just to name her prudent. Maybe all this sickness, maybe I'm actually going to have it. No, I'm not. That's not what that is. And so if I have a child, we'll name her Prudence. Wouldn't that be cool? Heather's not in here, so we can agree to that. We should have a business meeting and vote. No, we won't. But prudent is the wise person. That's the black belt level wise person. A person who has taken instruction and wisdom seriously. They've heard it and they've paid attention to it, but then they've processed it into their own life. Okay? They've taken that, you take that deer, we've been processing deer this last 2 weeks. And so you take deer and you go from a live deer with fur on it, okay, skin on it, whatever it's called. And then you process it so that it's stuff in your freezer that you can eat. Well, you process it from there to cook something out of it and then put it on your plate and eat it. It has to be processed to go from that point to that point. Wisdom is given to you. It's like that deer right there. Here you go. Well, you're not going to just take these words and eat it and somehow, no, it's got to be read and thought about and worked into your own life. A prudent person has done that. They've got wisdom worked into their life. The kind of jingle that we've been using that wasn't original with me, but I heard it and I'm passing it on, that when we hear God's word, then we only have two choices. We must accept God's word as true and then apply God's word to you. And if you accept God's word is true, and then you apply it to you, then he will see you through. And that's what we see. And that's actually how wisdom works. You accept it as true, and you start applying it into your own life. So what happens to the prudent? What's his permanent result? What's his inheritance? It says here, he is crowned with knowledge. He's got knowledge. That he knows how life works. Those little intricate nuances of life, he knows how they work. And all of the complex drama of humanity that takes place, all the things that go on in human nature and in relationships and all that stuff. Here's the fool, not the fool, we already talked about him, the prudent man. Here's the wise person, and he's taken that instruction, and he's using his thinker, and he's thinking about it, and he is crowned. And I love how it's described. He's crowned, like it's a thing of royalty that's being given to him, and he understands how life works. And if you've been around a prudent person, a wise person, they know how these things work. They understand how life is supposed to work. When all of the, it's interesting, when you see the way that politics go often and people go up and down, especially during primary times and during things, you have opinions running all over the place. And every once in a while, you'll see a prudent person, a person who just sits back and says, well, I'm just going to take it all in and just wait a minute and see what goes. And those are the people that you end up looking back to later and saying, can you explain to me how all of this works at times? Because they're just watching along the way. And if they're prudent, and if they're paying attention, then they'll understand along the way. Now, we need this in our life. This is a very practical passage as we close this tonight. You need this. You need this in your marriage. You do. Because there's two ways to approach this in your life, in your marriage. A person can be in a marriage. They can be simple. They can say, you know what? I just want to be ignorant. You know, or actually the words that we hear often, sometimes a man will say, you know what, there's no one can understand women, which I don't know, maybe true. But they'll say, no one can understand women, and so there's just no way I'm even going to try. Or some woman might say, there's no sense even trying with him. It's ridiculous. He's just a mess or whatever. And in a sense, I understand sometimes we may say things in jest, but oftentimes there's a little bit of a simple fool talking through those statements, isn't there? But it's a person saying, you know what, it's just too much. I'm not going to work with it. It's not worth it to try to, you know, that, whatever. And what will happen with that? Well, what happens with a simple lifestyle? You inherit folly. And there's a lot of foolish marriages because they're simple people that are not applying Proverbs in their life, that are just saying, I'm not going to try to figure this out. On the other hand, you have the option of being prudent. And I remember sitting across from a man when Heather and I were going through premarital counseling, and he said, there are going to be times where she's going to talk to you and she's going to give you a lot of information, which happens sometimes. And Heather's not in here right now, and I wish she was, because I would say this anyway. But there are times where that happens, isn't it? Where a lot of information comes through. Am I the only one that my wife talks to me and gives me a lot of information, or are all you guys just scared to say amen? That's just how it works, I guess. So that's exactly how it works. There are times where there's a lot of information that comes through. And he says, you know what? There's no way you can handle all of that information, so here's what you have to do. You listen and you sift. He says, you sift like a gold miner with all the sand going through. He says, when you're talking to some other guy, you'll give him the bottom line and your conversation will be over in about three sentences and you move on with your life and you go shoot guns or something, right? Well, that's not how women communicate. So he says, so when you do that, she's going to communicate. And that's okay. She's going to say all kinds of stuff in that. You just keep it sifting and listen. And it's like, that sounds like in one ear and out the other. He goes, oh, but as it's going through, you're sifting and you're looking for stuff. You're looking for stuff because it's going to come through and you're going to hear the things that you're going to hear about her fears, or you're going to hear about what she desires, or about what she dreams for, or whatever it is. These are like the gold nuggets. And she's not just going to come out and say, I fear this, I want this, I would love that, and this is concerning me. She's not just going to say that. She's going to give you a whole long story, but in it are those gems. And if you'll sift it out, you just think, that sounds like a lot of work. It is a lot of work, but that's being prudent. That's taking what you're given, that's taking the mass that's coming through and processing it. And what happens if you process through all those things? You get knowledge. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. And we're supposed to be wise. And so if a person is going to do that and is going to put their time into their marriage, and I'm talking to men here, but ladies, there's application both ways. If a person is going to take wisdom and apply it to their marriage, then they will have a good marriage and understand this along the way. Now, does that mean that I always do that? No, Heather's not here, but I'll admit it. There's times when I absolutely don't. And I just say, oh, come on, you know. But then I have to say, oh, I'm putting my head in the sand. You're not supposed to put your head in it. You're supposed to sift it, right? You're supposed to sift the sand and work through that. And when we do, then we will have knowledge and we will be able to live wisely. It takes work. It happens as kids are growing up. As kids are growing up, a kid may say, I don't want to grow up. As the commercials used to say, I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? I just want to play with toys. My kids love toys. You guys like toys? Yep. They're like, I don't know if I should shake my head. Yes, it's okay. Yeah, of course they love toys, and toys are great. And toys are great, but as you grow up, you got to kind of grow out of that at some point, all right? At some point, you do. Colton, at some point, you have to. Okay, and there comes a time where as that growing up, a simple person might say, I just like being simple. Well, there comes a time where you can't. You've got to move forward. And even a young person, we read from Proverbs 30, it's the 30th of the month, we read this morning about there are four things that are small but are exceeding wise. And there are times when there are times when you are young that you can be exceeding wise. If you don't, then you might end up with what we have today is a bunch of 30-year-old people that are simpletons running around free and ignorant of how life is supposed to work. And we have a lot of that today, and that's a problem. What we really need is prudence. We need young people that will say, you know what, I know how to enjoy my youth, but I'm going to think before I live. I'm going to process things, and I'm going to learn to do what's right and be wise. And in the midst of the 30-year-old simpletons, we can have some young folks that actually know how life works. That's what we need, some people that think, not just that are smart, but that are wise and know how this works. That ought to be all Christians. That ought to be a description of all Christians. Well, I've gone long tonight, and I know in verse 19 we read it, but the bottom line here in verse 19, where the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. This actually goes in line with next week's section. But the bottom line here, even though evil will bow before the good, sometimes we look at life and we say, that's not how it looks like right now. Right now, it looks like the good are bowing down to the evil. It looks like the bad guys are always winning. And sometimes that's the case. But we need to remember how things end. We need to remember how it ends. We need to think about that. What is the end of this? And I love the example of Christ and what Paul said to the Philippians. He says, this is how to think. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. So he was equal with God. That was fine. He says, but he made himself of no reputation. He became nothing. In fact, he says, but he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He went all the way down. He says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and look at this, and became obedient. He learned how to obey. He learned all of that. And how obedient? It says, unto death. Even the death of the cross, a punishment only for lawbreakers. And he wasn't a lawbreaker, but he became that obedient along the way. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and earth, things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We know how it ends. Jesus was able to be obedient because he knew how this was going to end in the end. He knew that. And we need to take that mindset ourselves. As we live our life and as we have choices to make, we must think. And we must think along these lines. How do I want this choice to end? Now, there's in some way we can't know how every choice will end up, but we can know some things about it. We need to ask ourselves, I have two choices. Do I want to follow the example of Christ? If I follow the example of Christ, then I'm going to live a life of honor and obedience, and I'm going to depart from evil. I'm going to take this train, this fear train, away from evil. I'm going to work wisdom into my life with prudence. I'm going to live life wisely and with knowledge and be able to function with knowledge. Or I can just take it as it comes. That's how a lot of people live life. I'm just a simple man. I just take it as it comes. Some people use that as an excuse. And they say, that's how I'm going to live life. Well, then you become a slave to whatever pops into your mind. You scheme your way however you see it. But schemers are hated. And the simple end up with nothing but folly in the end, raging ahead in their own self-confidence. And you could wind up on the wrong side of judgment. And that's not how you want to end up in your life. So if you want to avoid destruction, and we must think before we live. And just like the song said, read your holy Bible. It will teach you right from wrong. Give your heart to Jesus. Sing a happy song. When Satan comes to tempt you, just look to God in prayer, and he'll be there to help you, for God is everywhere. We must think. And just like the robin and the mouse, we're told along the way, hey, this is going somewhere bad. We need to think about it along the way and think wisely. And this applies at every level of life. It applies for the four-year-old in the room and whoever's oldest in here. It applies to them as well. And so we can all take application here along the way. All right, I have taken up a lot of our time tonight. So let's close in a word of prayer. And we will, let's go ahead before we close in prayer and just update some prayer requests. And I will close us in a word of prayer tonight. And we will...